What you do, I guess maybe it's just stress, huh?
Thank you.
A little bit of this friction that I'm going to talk to you a little bit about today, but what a week, huh? A lot of things became more real this week for me as I handed in my written resignation. As we get ready to move forward, I know that the search committee met with Mark Masurgeon Smith this week, and just things are in motion. But God has a plan, and God's plan is going to be for us to flourish and to continue to bring hope to our community. And as I thought about the last couple of weeks of sermons that I wanted to present, I wanted to finish, I think, with a positive note, and that is looking for hope in challenging times. And so fact or friction is the name of this series, and we're going to start with something that today I think about everybody can deal with, whether it be in their own biological family or their church family. But we're looking about friction and stress and struggles in trying times. And so we're looking at how our perspective, how we look at things can be changed, how it can be impacted, and how we can either lose hope or find hope, depending on which way we choose to focus. And so we're going to be looking at areas in our lives like our families, our marriages, our finances, and ourselves. You know, God wants us to know how to be able to overcome the obstacles in our life. And, you know, the Sunday school teacher used to say that God doesn't give you any more than you can handle. That's not true. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that there will be troubles and that we won't be able to get through it other than through Him. But the Sunday school teacher tried to shorten that a little bit when I was growing up. I don't know about you, but it sounded nice, but it's not true. And it certainly gives can cause problems later on. But before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I know that when we are stressed, it becomes hard to know what is true in our relationship with others. And without knowing the truth, we end up treating each other in ways that are harmful. God, please keep us from believing lies and show us the truth. Amen. How many of you know what friction is? Anybody know what friction is? Anybody ever lived with friction in their life? Yeah? Okay. Maybe you tried to push something heavy across the floor, right? And you felt that resistance. Well, that's called friction. Maybe you've lit a match. How many of you have struck that, if they even sell those anymore? I don't even know if you can still buy them. But I know I had a campfire last night, and I lit it with one of those little gas jobbies, right? But you still hear that snap, right? You hear that snap, and that's friction. As you rub the match against the side of the box, you create friction. And so I want to show you what friction feels like. I want you to take your hands, and I want you to put them together, and I want you to rub them back and forth as fast as you can. And I want you to do that for 10 seconds. Okay? Can you feel the friction? Do you feel that heat? Do you feel your hands getting warmer? That's from friction. That's from friction. And so as the surfaces of your hands move together, they experience resistance. And so today, the one of the things that I want to talk about with you is the area where friction is most likely to be present in our lives. And every single person in this room this morning has probably felt the rub in this area, that heat, right? And maybe even this morning before you arrived for worship. I know when we had the two kids and even Greta trying to get everybody ready to come to church sometimes was a struggle. And so, you know, or maybe you had a little bit of an argument about whether they were even going to come to church. Sometimes with teenagers, that can be part of what happens. But our families are the place that we struggle the most to believe what is true. Because when we face stress, those who are the closest to us usually feel the brunt of the effects of the friction. They feel the heat. You know, if you're a mother in the room, I want you to think back to the very last stressful time within your family. And again, that may not have been long ago. How did it make you feel towards your husband when that stress was happening in your life? Maybe you should not answer that right now because we're in church. But if you're a father in the room, I want you to think back to the last time you were pulled into too many places. How did it make you feel towards your kids that they were creating these new jobs that you needed to do, or that they needed to this practice or the other practice? How did it make you feel toward the kids? Maybe you're a single parent and these stressful times are even more heightened. If you're a kid in the room, think back to the last stressful day that you had in school. How did it make you react to your parents? You see, life has a way of throwing so many curveballs and unexpected situations at us that often we struggle to keep things running smoothly within our home. It's not easy. It's not something that is easy for us to do. And the reason this is all true is that as humans, we have a tendency to want to protect ourselves when we feel like things are out of control. Whenever we sense this to be the case, we turn inward and we begin to look out for ourselves rather than taking care of other people. And so the first point that I want you to understand is that when we put ourselves first, everyone else becomes last. God designed the family, church family, and biological family, to give us a support system that would help us to navigate life. In an ideal world, as things come and they get more difficult, and as trials come at us, the family rallies around to offer care and concern. But unfortunately, in a broken world, when we face the unknown, our response is quite the opposite. The most important person in the world becomes us in a crisis. We look to calm our nerves. We look to soothe our pain. We look to meet our own needs. And therefore, whether we are a mother or a father or a husband, a wife or a child, the decision to put ourselves first means that we in turn put everyone else last. We ignore their needs. We disregard their pain. We cannot see from their perspective what's happening in their life. And this is the birthplace of friction in relationships. It's the birthplace of friction in our family, the birthplace of friction in our church. You see, God's grace turns us outward, but friction and sin turns us inward. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Paul instructs us to practice humility and to raise the significance of those around us. It is about who gets the priority. It's about who gets the attention. It's about who is first in line. And naturally, we want it to be us. That's the way in this fallen world life is designed. But supernaturally, through God, it becomes others. Imagine that you're in line at the grocery store and you're waiting to check out. And some of you this may have happened to, because Walmart is an experience. If you go to the self-checkout line, just watch how fast people run for that open register, whether they're in line or they're not in line. But imagine, if you will, that that line is very, very long. Probably not too hard to imagine, but you finally get to the head of the line, and it's your turn to check out and be on your way and finally get your day on path, when suddenly someone pushes their way in front of you. They intentionally put themselves first. They see their need to check out as a higher priority than your need to check out. No longer are you first in line. You might as well be last. When we begin to allow ourselves to become our highest priority within the family, then we might and will ultimately experience the grind and friction with our mother, our father, our spouse, our child, with our loved one in our church family. And so that leads us to the second point. Friction cannot last forever. We were never designed to withstand relational friction over an extended period of time. Never designed that way. Just like brakes on a car wear down over time and have to be replaced. Fred's had to replace mine a few times on my car because I'm pretty rough on brakes. I like to stop the last minute. That's not a good thing. Just like brakes on a car wear down, they have to be replaced. Just like knives become dull over time. How many of you still have knife sharpeners, right? We were thinking last week, about Vivian, Mrs. Coons, and she sold those knives, didn't she? Those Raider knives or whatever, and they had to be sharpened every once in a while. You had to sharpen those. If we allow friction to exist within our families for too long, it can wear our trust, it can wear our care, and our love thin with one another. The same thing can happen in our church. And this wear shows up in what we believe about each other. We begin to believe the lies about each other. When we're stressed, we translate things that we said that are said to us to be personal, even if they're not meant to be. We find ourselves in a difficult season, we interpret every action from the family member as an act of aggression. It's that protection mentality. Protect ourselves. When we face struggle, our perspective can become clouded and we begin to believe the worst about one another rather than believing the best. And this kind of situation can wear us down and destroy our relationships. And we have to be careful to respond the way Jesus would in relationship, especially during these times of friction. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes his most extensive and clear passage about Jesus' attitude and mentality in terms of his relationship with others. Jesus is lifted up as the example for how we're to treat others and to treat one another. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says this: "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Paul says that if we are united with Christ, if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, then we are to be like-minded. The Greek words that make up this phrase hold them to the idea that they would have been properly regulated internal perspective. There's a proper way for us to judge our reaction that would manifest itself externally in our behavior. What does that mean? Well, that's a fancy way for saying that we have to take what we've been taught. And when the stress happens, we put out what it is that we were told to put out. Kindness, right? Love. Sacrifice. So our unity with Christ would cause us internally to treat each other with love, no matter what the outside circumstances are. If love is all that's in our heart, if love is what God has placed in our heart, and the Spirit is there to support us, then that is what we will put out. The Spirit of God mentioned in verses 1 and 2 is the thing that gives us that proper regulation. The Spirit of God is what is going to give us the ability to show that love, even in times of friction. Because as I've said, our normal human reaction is going to be, let's get that flame as hot as we can. Let's protect ourselves. Everything that they're saying is a lie. That's what our mind is telling us. But God, that Holy Spirit that lives within us, is going to keep us in a state of humility. The Spirit of God helps us to choose to put others' interests above our own. And it does not happen naturally. We need the Spirit's help. Because when we begin to notice the friction levels rise in the family, when we begin to notice things heating up, when we sense that we are tempted to protect ourselves by putting ourselves first and others last, we must choose to have the same mindset as Jesus as our example and focus on others. So what is Jesus' mindset? What regulated his life? How did he accomplish this perfection? Paul tells us more in verse 6. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." In order for friction in our families to give way to healthier and smoother relationships, we must have the same mindset as Jesus. Jesus gave up his power and laid it down in order to serve others. And so our third point is to use your strength to serve. You know, the stress levels are going to rise in our homes. They're going to rise in our churches. And so rather than looking for any angle that we could have to exert power and position over others, we have to be willing to lay those strengths down in order to serve our family. As a father, I know the temptation to want to use my strength and power over my children in inappropriate ways when emotions are heightened. I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. As a pastor, I have certain trust and abilities that I have the ability to exert authority, but I have to resist that, and I have to put that down and to serve as Jesus did. You know, there is a, when I, you guys know it, I'm driving school bus, or I was this last Friday was my last day with the school district as a full-time driver. But there was a 9-year-old kid on there. Just everything he could do, it seemed like he was trying to push my buttons to get my attention. You know, standing up, jumping, standing on the seat, pulling the girl's hair in front of him. You know, just anything he could do to get attention. And so, you know, you got all this other stuff going on and stress in my life, right? Because, I mean, I'm moving, you know, we have all kinds of things going on. I'm separated from my wife. I have my children are out doing their thing as kids, as 20-something-year-olds and 30-something-year-olds. My brothers and sisters are all in. Everybody's got something going on, right? So there's stress. So in the midst of all that, I'm the bus driver. I can tell him what to do, right? I can put my thumb on top of him or make him sit in the front seat or kick him off the bus, whatever. But the reality is, you know, I wanted to lash out in anger. I wanted to say things probably that I would regret or that I might not have served God in a way that I should be. I wanted to take away the privileges that he had. I wanted to make his life miserable because he was doing everything he could do to make my life miserable. But you know what? Instead of doing that, you know, I asked him to stay on the bus after I let the other kids off, and I sat there and I talked with him, and you know, he was telling me about how his dad had been, you know, doing this and that and the other thing, and there were a bunch of things going on at home, and so he just wanted somebody to talk to. So we had an opportunity to do that. And after he left the bus, I prayed for him. And then he got on the afternoon, and he was fine, you know, but he's still the ordinary little kid that he is, but I didn't want to kill him. The truth is that I needed to listen to him. Even though I was tempted to use my strength in a way that would further harm him, most likely, I chose to lay down that power and to do like Jesus would do and demonstrate love and compassion. You know, Jesus' example in the scriptures is a laying down of heaven to come to earth. Think about that. He was God. He could have called a million angels. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But he chose to lay his life down. And many times over the sermons that I've provided in my time of being a preacher, I always want to make sure that people understand that it was a voluntary decision. He did not have to lay his life down. He could have become the Messiah that the Jews were looking for, the warrior. But instead, he chose to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and all of those. He chose to show that he wanted to walk among the broken and sinful people, and that he loved them. He chose to do that. He served them by washing their dirty feet, when all he was the one who created the earth their feet was covered in. Jesus was sacrificial and a servant. And so when things get hard within the family, we need to make the conscious choice to serve one another. Jesus' love for others caused him to not just lay down his power, but it led him to be sacrificial. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we see this. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Ultimately, Jesus gave up his life for you and for me. He died a criminal's death on a cross in order that we might experience new life, that we might have hope. And the fourth point is that love looks like sacrifice. You know, when families face trying times, each individual must make one of two choices. And these are choices that we have to make multiple times in our lifetime. The first is whether we're going to be selfish or whether we're going to be selfless. The selfless attitude of Jesus led him to offer up his life for the world while the world was yet sinful. They hadn't found perfection. They didn't have the hope of Jesus yet. But he still chose to be obedient and to die on a cross so that they could have a hope of an everlasting life. And there are many out there in the world today that reject Jesus. There are many out there in the world today that reject Jesus. And it's a heartbreaking circumstance to see that. But that's what love looks like. It's sacrificial in nature. If you're going to see the friction in your family ease, then you're going to have to start here. You're going to have to forgive what you do not want to. And be honest when maybe you don't have to be. You're going to have to say no to things that you want to do in order to spend time with someone in your family, in your church family, your biological family, who needs your presence. You're going to have to be obedient to your parents, even if you don't want to. You're going to have to be patient with your child, even if you've been pushed to the brink. The truth is that living as a family is sacrifice, and it simply comes with the territory. There is no way around it, whether it's changing diapers or helping with homework or obeying curfew or sticking by someone who is sick. Families learn to bend toward one another. And this is how a family can make it through a rough patch and come out on the other side healthier than they were when they started. Sacrifice. The fifth thing that I want you to understand is that the family that prays together stays together. I was glad to hear that the search committee has set a time every day that they're going to be praying. And even if they don't have something laid on their heart, they're going to be praying for each other. They're going to be praying for our church. They're going to be praying for our family. Because a church, a family that prays together, stays together. You see, prayer for our family should be the first response. When struggles come, prayer should be the automatic response, not the last resort. And so as life gets harder, the family should pray harder. As life becomes difficult, prayer should become more specific. The author of the book of Romans knows the value of the Spirit of God in our lives when he writes in chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When things within the family get so hard that we don't even know what to pray, lean on the Spirit of God. Just sit in silence. There's sometimes during the week that I just come and sit in here. I don't know what to do in order to help lead some circumstance that's happening in our life, in my personal life or in yours, or in our church family and my family. But the Spirit of God knows what to pray. The Spirit of God knows what to say. And it will help us to navigate the ups and downs. Each person within the family can trust that God hears their prayers and will act on their behalf. Trust of God offers hope in the middle of challenging times, because this is a fact that can ease the friction. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we come to you this morning and we're just so thankful for the hope that you've offered us through your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you for the hope that we have to end the friction, to end the circumstances of struggle, if only we will obey, if only we will follow your model and sacrifice. Lord, we ask that you would give us the courage and strength to live a life that's pleasing to you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we stand to sing our invitation,